Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we hear your word read and explained now, please speak to us. Father, please, through your spirit, help us to know you better. Help us to know your son, the Lord Jesus, better. In his name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.
Well, good afternoon. If you ever find yourself struggling with doubts, either as a Christian or not, find it hard to commit to become a Christian because you'd have doubts about God's existence or whether God is trustworthy, those sort of things. Abraham is a good man for you. The New Testament presents him as a hero of faith, and yet when you look at his life, there's a lot of doubts. He asks a lot of questions of the Lord. He keeps asking God, is this actually going to happen? Can I trust you? Because you're taking your time, and I'm no longer as certain as perhaps I once was that you're worthy of my trust. So looking at Abraham, I think, helpfully destroys some caricatures that people may or may not have, but sometimes have about the Christian faith. The first would be that Christians are just those who stick their heads in the sand, their faith heads, and that they never ask questions or explore the evidence in front of them. And well, Abraham is not that. He constantly asks questions of God. So you can't support that. Or another one may be, some people think, well, I'm not a very good Christian. I have doubts. That side of the room, they never have doubts. They're always perfectly trusting, and so they're better Christians than me, and I wibble some, no, I don't do that, I wobble sometimes. I have little doubts, so I... Well, Abraham is the hero of faith in the New Testament, and he has a lot of doubts. He asks God a lot of questions. Recurrently, this whole section, chapters 12 to 22 of Genesis, is a repeated pattern of him saying, can I just check that you're still... Yeah, okay, good. Can I ask one more? Yeah, okay, good. You're still there. Good. He recurrently is asking God questions. So he gets rid of some of those. And I guess another one may be that if you wouldn't yet describe yourself as a Christian, say, well, I couldn't become a Christian just as of yet. I haven't, there's just one or two questions I haven't cleared up. I haven't crossed every T, dotted every I. Well, I mean, nor does Abraham. His life is one of faith while he's still asking his questions. So he's a helpful man in a whole number of ways. But again today, he's having a crisis of confidence here in chapter 15. Starts off a little bit, let me just quote just from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." Now, after this, after what? Chapter 14, Abraham's been to battle. His nephew Lot, mentioned it briefly last week, his nephew's got into trouble, he's a prisoner of war. Abraham rides into battle, completely outnumbered, magnificent victory, hurrah, rescues Lot. He's offered some blood money by the king of Sodom. Well done, you've been a mercenary, let me pay you off. I don't want to take your money, you're a corrupt man. I'm not taking diamonds from you. And so now he's done well. Chapter 14, all has gone well, but now he's having a moment of panic. And so God says, Abraham, don't fear. If you haven't been here, Abraham, same man. He just goes through a rebranding exercise as everyone has to do these days. In chapter 17, God calls him the father of many nations, but the same man. God says to him, don't be afraid, Abraham. Literally, do not fear. It's a big common thing that God says throughout the Bible, 33 times. Do not fear, God says to an individual, his people. Do not fear. So obviously, fear is, it's quite common. Don't fear, Abraham. Don't be afraid. And look, I'll protect you. I'll be your shield. I'll be your great reward. You have everything you need in me. Don't fear. Presumably, Abraham was afraid. I've won this battle, but they may come back and fight against me. Oh, I've rejected this blood money, but, well, maybe I was a bit silly to turn down the money. That would have been quite useful. Don't fear, Abraham. Trust me. Trust me. Fear is a very common thing. We've said this already in looking at the life of Abraham, but fear is the enemy often of faith. When doubts arise, often it's something we fear. So we could fear circumstances. Could think to ourselves, oh, my job at the moment, it's a little uncertain. And I know I shouldn't act unethically on this particular transaction, but if I do, that'll shore up my job a little bit. And my fear of losing my job is causing me to doubt that God will provide. So maybe circumstances that we fear that pushes down our faith is, well, I can't really trust that God will provide for me. It could be the crowd that we fear as a second one. Still thinking through Christian things and wondering to yourself, am I nuts? I mean, there are not many in my office who think these things through. And if I tell them I am, people may, well, they may tease me a bit, mock me a little. Am I nuts? I'm a Christian, but I am the only one in my family. Or the only one in my workplace again. And people, they give me a bit of a hard time for that. Am I foolish? What am I doing here? Could be fear of circumstances, fear of the crowd. Could be fear of, well, for some it's just fear of giving up independence. Fear of relying upon God. I don't want to do that. I had someone say to me about 10 days ago, I think Christianity is probably true. But I'm not going to become a Christian. I might do later, maybe 20 years time, but at the moment, I just enjoy doing my things my way. My life is good, and I'd have to change, and I don't want to do that. I fear what my life would look like. That's right, plenty of evidence, he says, no reason to discount Christianity is true, but I fear changing. I fear giving up control over my life. All sorts of fears it may be. Fear, it's a big issue. And so God says to Abraham in verse 1, don't be afraid. It's very striking, isn't it? He comes to Abraham in a vision, says, I'll protect you, says, I'll reward you. And after that, all is well. No, it isn't. I mean, you'd think if God appeared to you in a vision and gave you promises to you, you'd think, brilliant, all is well. But Abraham gets this and he says, verse 2, can I ask another question? Three little things to say as we work through it. We'll go through them quickly. First then, Abraham questioned the Lord. And that's very normal in the life of a believer. Abraham questioned the Lord. So verse 2. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? You've given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Lord, it's great to have a vision. Thanks for that. But I'm getting on with age. I'm ticking. I'm entirely clear at this stage. 80 years old, 85 years old. We don't know quite. But I'm getting on. And so's Sarah, and there's still no kids. And forgive me for doubting you, but there aren't many 75-year-old women I look around me and see giving birth. And so, really? Really, I can keep trusting you still? Is that okay? Is it going to happen or not? And again, I think, obvious reason why people doubt things. Lord, I did pray about this. You've taken quite a long time to answer my prayer. You're taking a long time, Lord. Really? Can I still trust you? But notice God's response. God is very kind in verses 4 and 5. So the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, oh yeah. There's real tenderness here, I think. No, oh, Abraham, you again. How many times do I have to tell you, Abraham? For goodness sake, it was only yesterday I appeared to you in a vision, Abraham, and said I'd reward you. I said I'd protect you. None of that. So verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to him, no, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I don't want to be over-sentimental, but it reads a little bit like God saying, Abraham, come on, let me put my arm around you, come on, mate. Come outside, start counting. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Abraham, you can trust me. I will fulfill my promise beyond your wildest dreams. You can trust me, Abraham. There's tenderness here. The Lord is patient with our questions. Coming to him with questions is often an expression of faith. The Lord is very tender and just keeps answering. In our household, at home, Lego is big, well, with all the males of the house, actually, to be honest. But my seven-year-old, for him, it's everything. Lego is his world. For Christmas last year, but, you know, 6 months earlier, from the summer onwards, he decided the thing he wanted. He knew what he wanted. It was a very big Lego model, the Lego Death Star, or whatever. But that was the thing he really, really wanted. And he's like, okay, for Christmas, that's what I want. Okay, so as with most children, you ignore that for a while. But when they keep saying it, week in, week out, okay, this is what I want. Okay, look, we'll all get together and that's what you can have. You can have that for Christmas. Really? Yes. Really? Yes. Daddy, it's very rare. It's very rare to get hold of that. You can't just buy it in the shops. It's a limited edition. Okay? Our friend, American friend, had bought it and brought it back to the UK. So we had this thing stashed at work. Are you sure I can have, I promise you. You can have this Lego Death Star. Okay. A few weeks later. Daddy, I've been looking on the internet. What are you doing before you? I've been looking on the internet. And you can't, you know, to buy it, you can only buy it, you can buy it on eBay, but it's hundreds of pounds, Daddy. We can't afford that. You can have it for Christmas. You can have it. Okay. Okay. I promise you. Okay. Okay. A couple of weeks go by. Daddy, I've just, you know, are you able to... Yes. So in the end, I took a photo of me holding the box. And he said, look, you can have this for Christmas. Okay. So that's what a child is like. This is a great vision of what the future really, really are. Daddy, I'm not sure you appreciate quite how difficult it is to get hold of this thing. Trust me. I got it. I got it covered. And Abraham is saying, Lord, do you realise how old I am? Do you realise how old my wife is? It's very difficult for us, you know, to produce it. You just trust me. I've got it covered. The Lord doesn't react. He's not annoyed with our questioning, coming and saying, Lord, how long? Coming and saying, Lord, I'm struggling to believe this. Coming to him with those questions, it's an expression of faith. Abraham questioned the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm happy to answer. I'm happy to answer you. Eventually, Abraham's response, well, that's verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord. I can't remember. I remember years ago hearing a sermon. I can't remember even who gave it. But the bloke said, and it's always stuck in my head, faith is able to face the facts in front of it. Faith is able to face the facts of life. But it also faces the fact of God. So Abraham faces the facts of life. I'm old, and so is my wife. But he now faces the fact of God. But God can do anything. So faith isn't embarrassed to face the facts and say, yeah, that is difficult. But it faces the fact of God as well. That's what Abraham does. So Abraham questioned the Lord. But then secondly, this verse 6 then, let's dwell on this for a moment. The Lord credited Abraham with righteousness. So verse 6, it's a short verse, but enormously significant in the whole of the Bible. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. This is the only place in the Old Testament where anyone is credited with righteousness. Righteousness just means a right status with God. Legally speaking, the opposite of condemned. You're condemned, or you are righteous. You're guilty, or you are not just innocent, but morally perfect. Which is what you need to have a relationship with God. It's what you need to enter his heaven. And this is the only time in the Old Testament where someone is credited with righteousness. And it's not that God says, oh, look at your faith, Abraham. That's really impressive. Really impressive. I'll tell you what, as a reward, I'll give you righteousness as a gift. As a reward for your wonderful faith. It's not that. It's not that faith is his righteousness. But that Abraham, in his feeble way, says, I trust you. And the Lord says, here we go. Have that. So this is an important distinction. Let me try and explain why. Because if you're a Christian, your standing before God doesn't depend upon the strength of your faith. So you can't think to yourself, well, last month I was really trusting in the Lord, so I was a really good Christian, and this month I'm just struggling to hang on a little bit, and so I'm not so sure I'm a Christian anymore. No. Your standing before God doesn't depend upon the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith. Jesus Christ. Try to illustrate it this way. I used to be a school teacher many moons ago, and a good friend upon the staff team, we were both history teachers, was this woman, Nolene. Nolene hated flying, despised flying. Nolene and I were the sort of young, sort of get-up-and-go members of staff, and we organised trips everywhere. So we organised a ski trip to the States every year, we organised a history trip to everywhere we could possibly justify, so we went to Paris and Berlin and Vienna. If we could have justified a history trip to Australia, we'd have certainly organised it. We went free on these things. So we organised all these trips, but Nolene hated flying. The only way to get her on an airplane was after a few Valium. She had to take those. And she'd get it down, she'd get into her seat, and she'd start asking questions. Excuse me, just how old is this aircraft, and how many miles has it done? And so the stewardess, just put your bag up there, I don't know. And then she came out with all these stats about how many plane crashes there'd been over the last 5 years and who was the most reliable plane manufacturer and what type of plane. So, whatever. And then you come to roll back. Then things really started. Takeoff was the worst point. But she just unteasable. No point mocking her at that point. Because it was just eyes closed, holding onto the seats, just the handles, just the whole flight. I could be there reading something, chewing sweets, whatever it was. She was petrified. She really struggled to believe that the airplane was going to get her there in one piece. I have no problem with that. But you know what? It made no difference to whether I got there or she got there. My complete trust in the pilot and the airplane, her just just about drug-induced ability to trust in the pilot of the airplane. It's neither here nor there. We're on the plane. It's the object that gets you there. But it's the same with the nature of faith. Faith is in Jesus Christ as a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're just holding on with your fingernails, or you can drift through life saying, yeah, I've got no problem. I think it's all true. I don't know why people have doubts. What's your problem having doubts? No. If you're on the plane, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. It's the object of faith, not the strength of your faith. Don't look within, look up to where he is. Abraham trusted the promises of God. Just, feebly, weakly, questioningly, but he trusted the promises of God. And that's what matters. So the Lord credited Abraham with righteousness. So Abraham asked questions, the Lord credited Abraham with righteousness. And the last thing, this extraordinary little account, the Lord promised on his life. He made a vow on his life. So we've had this account. Verse 7, God makes another promise to Abraham. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, how do I know? You think, oh, for goodness sake, Abraham, we've been through this, and you're going through it all again. Yes, well, that's the nature of things. God doesn't mind if we ask questions. And then you get this very strange ritual indeed. Abraham takes the animals, verse 9, as God commands him to, cuts them in half, arranges the opposite halves. And then verse 17, the sun goes down, and a smoking firepot, a blazing flame appeared and passed between the pieces. Now what is all this? Well, the key is verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Literally cut a covenant. Here is the ancient way of making a contract. Classically between a king and his conquered vassals. And they'd do this, literally they'd cut open the animals and walk between them, both parties. And the king would say, yes, I'll protect you. And the vassal would say, I'll obey you. It went that way. It's a contract. But we don't often do things this way anymore. We, as a family, we rented accommodation, which we own a flat down in South London, which we rent out to tenants. And every so often, of course, you get new tenants in. And what do? We produce a contract. And there's obligations for the landlords and obligations for the tenants. Some of you will be familiar with such a concept. And of course, you know, there's all very detailed clauses. And what at the end? I sign and date, they sign and date. So there's a contract. This is just the ancient way of making a contract. But it's vivid, isn't it? Started to daydream about this. Next time I've got to go and sign a new contract with new tenants. Get a squirrel, get a local cat, get a chainsaw. You know, cut them in half and wander through and say, so will happen to me if I break my obligations as your landlords. Do you want to walk through as well, tenants? Well, you know, they might think twice before throwing darts at the wall if you've made that sort of... They may sort of run a mile and not have me as their landlord, but that's what's going on. It's a contract, but a vivid contract. When someone walks through those animals, they're saying, so will happen to me if I break my part. Highly vivid. But the shock here is, only the king takes the oath, not the vassal. So verse 17, the smoking firepot, the blazing torch. Well, throughout the Old Testament, a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke, that's a picture of the Lord. So God himself passes through these animals saying, Abraham, I am making a promise to you. You will inherit the land. You will have descendants. What does Abraham have to do? Nothing. Abraham does nothing. This is an unconditional, one-sided promise. This is akin to me as landlord greeting you tenants and saying, okay, I promise to furbish, to do any repairs, to pay the water rates. I promise to make sure everything is working, the gas, the electrics, to do all the safety checks, etc., etc. You just do what you want. Ooh. Well, what happens if we don't pay you rent? It's fine, I'll pay it. Oh. What happens if we smash the windows? Fine, I'll repair them. Oh. Gosh. Yeah, that's right. It's just a one-sided promise. You can do whatever you want, and I'll make it good. And that's what's taking place here. It's an unconditional, at this stage, one-sided promise. The Lord is saying, may I be cursed if I break my promise. It's an extraordinary thing for God to say. He says, Abraham, may I swear upon my life that you will get what I have promised you. Even if you fail, Abraham, which you'll do in the next chapter, even if you fail to trust me, even if your faith is weak, even if you act immorally, Abraham, I am promising to you and promising upon my life that I will meet this promise to you. I will, regardless of what you do. That is an extraordinary promise that God makes. Of course, for us, that now, we know that God fulfills that promise in the death of Jesus Christ. Because there he is. When Jesus dies upon the cross, God himself comes down in the man Jesus Christ and is cursed. Dies. Not because he's broken his part of the promise, God hasn't done that, but because we have. He's the divine landlord and we're his human tenants. And he says, you've made a mess of my world and you're unkind to others and you ignore me, but I'll pay. I promise I will pay. All you need to do, trust me. Trust in the death of Jesus Christ in your place to take your curse. Trust me, says the Lord. That's all that's required. Oh, your faith may be strong, your faith may be weak, but just trust me. Get on the plane, put your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend upon the quality, the strength of your faith, but the object, him. So look, there's a crisis of confidence here for Abraham. Many of us have doubts, doubts whether we are Christians, doubts whether we can keep going or whether become a Christian. But Lord says, I don't mind your questions. Bring your questions. Ask me your questions. Pray to me. Bring those to me. But I promise to you, I promise you, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he is all you need, no matter how strong, how weak. He's all you need. Trust him. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for this vivid, striking story. We thank you that you hold up Abraham as an example of a believer, a man of faith, wrestling with his doubts, coming back to you time and time again and hearing your encouragement. Yes, I am the Lord and I am trustworthy. And so, Father, when we can look and see that Jesus Christ took a curse that we deserve for rejecting you, would we trust you? And would you keep us going? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.